The passage for consideration today is 1 Peter chapter 2, from verses 11 to 25, and the title that has been assigned to me is Our Duties in Christ. Now, we live in a world whereby Christianity is often corrupted, often perverted. Many people may claim to preach the gospel, but what kind of gospel is preached? Oftentimes, the gospel that is preached, they will tell you, oh, come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they may paint a picture of Christianity as one or as a journey that is like a bed of roses. Very beautiful, like that of a rainbow. Oh, you believe in Christ, then you walk with Him down the road and everything is so bright and beautiful. And some even go to the extent of saying, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what He will give you is health and wealth and prosperity. This is the aim of becoming a Christian. That's what they will tell you. But if you are one that is truly born again, and if you are one who truly wants to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, soon you will find out the reality, isn't it? Christianity often comes along with trouble. There may be people who will come and persecute you. There may be people who come to slander you. There may be people who come to say evil about you. And this world in general is one that hates Christ and wants to put down any single Christian that can find out there. And so long as you are called a Christian, you will soon find yourself to be under scrutiny. And people somehow will want to bring you down. This is an ungodly world. And that is exactly what the whole theme of the first epistle of Peter is all about. Godly living in an ungodly world. And of course, when we talk about godly living, it comes along with it a set of duties. And today what we are going to learn are three duties. One that is the general duty, and then two other specific duties. In fact, this whole series of duties run all the way from chapter 2, verse 11, to chapter 3, verse 7. But today we will only consider until verse 25, the first two duties. But before we can even consider our duties, Peter need to remind us of one fact. And this fact we read in verse 11, the first portion, part A. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Dearly beloved, I am writing to people who are fellow believers, and I'm writing to people whom I love. I love you as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and I am appealing to you to do all these duties out of love. I don't want you to do out of compulsion. I don't want to do it simply because it's commanded. I want you to do it because you really mean it from the heart. I want you to do it because you remember that you are strangers and pilgrims in this world. And this is not the first time Peter is mentioning that they are strangers and pilgrims. In fact, if you turn to the beginning of the book, 1 Peter chapter 1, you look at verse 1. Right here, Peter writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Strangers. And here we have two words, strangers and pilgrims, two very similar words, talking about people who are foreigners, in fact, people who are aliens to a land. Nowadays, Singaporeans, they like to travel. Have you ever gone to a country before, and then when you are forced to at the airport to queue up, and then you're about to check out, and then there are two queues. One line says citizens, the other line says aliens. Aliens, that's the word, aliens, literally, and that's what it means here. You are aliens. You are foreigners to this world. You are just passing through. This world is not your home. You are just temporary residents, and soon you'll be taken away to a place that is far better than is heaven itself. But in the meantime, you are to stay here, and you are a stranger and foreigner to this land. And it's very easy to identify a stranger and foreigner in this land, isn't it? Right? Even if you walk along in Singapore, nowadays Singapore, like a lot of talk about foreigners, you go along the MRT, one look, you know which one is a Singaporean, you know which one is a foreigner. Sometimes all you need to do is for them to open their mouth, you know. Same, you go to another country, you travel, well, all you are the foreigner there, you travel. All along, all the people, you know that they are citizens. Then suddenly you come to one corner, the person opens his mouth, and then all the Singlish comes out, right? Oh, all the Singlish come out, all the la, all the ha, all the whatever language comes out. And you know, oh, this person is a Singaporean. Oh, he's like me. We are foreigners all in this land. You can easily identify them. They are not like the people that is commonly around in that nation. This world is not our home. Remind yourself of this fact. Peter wanted them to remember this first, because this is the basis for all the duties that will be given later on. Strangers and pilgrims, a world that is not our home. And sometimes we forget that, isn't it? Just recently, there is a talk on the white paper. I was not planning to speak on this, but I came in, I flipped the weekly right down here, and here in the elders' page, it's written here about the white paper, right? And it's true, right? People, now it's a very hot topic. Everybody look at the white paper. They will talk about, wow, housing costs, overcrowding of public transport system, foreigners taking over jobs from citizens, and then we get very worried about the future, don't we? Yeah, including myself, I scrutinize every word in the newspaper on the white paper, and then we enter into discussions about it. What to do by the time Singapore reached 2030? 6.9 million. Can Singapore cope with it? And then we forget that perhaps maybe the world won't even last until 2030. Perhaps we may not even be around at 2030. Do you know how long your life will last? And yes, though you may be a citizen of Singapore, is this really truly your home? We forget and we think about how to build our little nice castles down here on earth. We forget. Instead of living day by day, we go after the material things of this world. We forget that we are strangers and pilgrims. Including myself, I'm one of those. I read the white paper. I discuss a lot about it. But if you think about it, don't need to worry, isn't it? God will take care of everything. Material things, leave it to Him. We don't belong here. But we worry so much, forgetting that we are strangers and pilgrims. We are supposed to be different from the people that is out there. And how are we different? Well, how we are different is defined by how we approach our duties. And the first main duty that we have, and this is the general duty, is that of being a witness. We are to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be different from the rest of the world. How to be different? Negatively speaking, here we are commanded to abstain from fleshly lusts. And here the word abstain has the understanding of withholding, keeping ourselves totally away from something. And this is to be done out of our own goodwill. Nobody can help us to abstain from fleshly lust except ourselves. We must be willing to do it. Oh, this is sin. Let me not even go near to it. This is evil. It appears to be evil. Oh, let me separate from it. Nobody can help you with it. You yourself must, out of your own goodwill, step away from sin. Not even coming near to it. Don't let even yourself to be stained by it. Abstain from this kind of fleshly lust. And here the word lust has the understanding of not just small temptation. This is lust that seeks to burn in you, to attract you very strongly to itself. And yes, it may appear very nice on the surface, but the nature of this kind of fleshly lust is one that is very dangerous. It's one that can kill. For here we are told by Paul that they are fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And we know how deadly war can be. Just recently, I like to watch this Discovery and History Channel. And sometimes you watch in this, all the World War I, World War II, how they fight. And then sometimes in one day, you can have 60,000 just die like this. Remember I saw on the History Channel, the World War I, those people went to fight the war. The British, first time they encounter barbed wire. They do not know what to do with the barbed wire. All they knew is how to throw their grenades at the barbed wire. But grenades cannot destroy barbed wire. And the next thing they know how to do was, because they have never seen it before, they charge straight into the barbed wire. And in one day, the whole platoon, whole company of soldiers just wiped out by the German machine gun. Well, this is very dangerous when you fight war. You can lose your life anytime. But that is just talking about physical life. Here we are talking about war that is fought against your soul, your inner man. Very dangerous. And this kind of lust will try and stumble you and make you not be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of finding great joy in your Christian walk, you may find great sorrow instead. Your life may end up to be a wreck. And then at the end of it, when you look back and you see, what have I done for Christ? Kosong, zero. And all I have is sorrow in my life. I ought to have great joy in Jesus Christ. This kind of lust, they seek to kill you in this way. And the word war here is not just a short war. It is a very long drawn war, a consistent war. And this fleshly lust, again, out of their own goodwill, they will try and they will use all kinds of tactics, all kinds of strategies to try and bring you down. They won't even have a second thought of thinking whether or not they want to kill you. They will surely do it to destroy you. And yet, you know these things want to destroy you, and yet you want to go near to it? No, abstain from this kind of fleshly lust, we are told here, which war against your soul. Don't go after the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Yes, the people of the world may worry about these things. Yes, they look at the white paper, they may worry. They may worry whether they can get their car, they may worry whether they can get their house, and they want to pursue this kind of materialistic lifestyle. They may want to go to the pubs, they may want to go to the clubs, they may want to do all kinds of sinful things. But you are not like them. You are to be different. You don't go after all these kind of sinful things. But instead, when people look at you, when they look at your conversation, verse 12, your conversation, here meaning your manner of life, they will find that you are honest, different from the rest of the other Gentiles, different from the rest of the other people who are unbelieving. You are just different. And here the word honest has the understanding of something that is good, something that is beautiful, morally good, morally beautiful. This person, what come not like us? All of us are interested in the rat race. What come this person is just happy to do his job and to do it well? And when he does his job, he does it honestly. He is very hardworking. He doesn't complain. And then he doesn't say any foul language. He doesn't go to the kind of places that we go. He's happy to just be around his family. And he goes for his prayer meetings. He comes to church. He is devoted to God. He's a very clean man. He's so different from us. That ought to be the way. Away from the evil, cleave to the good. Basically, a holy witness, a life of holiness. And what is the purpose for this? So that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, and yes, indeed, they will do. In fact, this epistle was written to people who are living at a time where it's very antagonistic to Christians. All the Christians wanted to do during the time of Peter was to worship the one living and true God and to worship Jesus Christ. But because of that, the Roman government, they were not happy. And you know what were the accusations leveled at Christians at the time? Firstly, they say they are atheists because they don't want to worship the emperor. But the emperor is worshipped as God. these Christians refused to worship the emperor, and so they misunderstood. And then they say that, oh, these Christians, they are atheists. They don't want to worship our Roman gods. They worship, don't know what they worship. They worship this Jesus Christ. Is not this Jesus Christ a man? How can he be a god? And they want to worship this man, this prophet who is not a god. Oh, these people are atheists. They don't believe in God, which is furthest from the truth. Not just that. They claim that Christians are cannibals. They eat human flesh. Why? Lord's Supper, right? Do you all eat Lord's Supper when you all break the bread? This is the flesh, right? God's words, right? This is the flesh that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus Christ's flesh. They keep on eating meat, so they are cannibals. Oh, there are also people who drink blood. This is the cup. This is the blood that is shed for you for the remissions of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Also, they will drink blood. Also, Christians are cannibals. They drink blood. They are atheists. And using this, they come and they destroy the Christians. And shortly after this epistle was written, Nero is going to do his horrendous job of wiping out thousands and thousands of Christians. This was the time they were living in. They speak evil of Christians during that time. And if that is the case last time, do you think it would be any different today? You may just want to be honest in your workplace. You may just want to be honest in school. But the people come and then they say, oh, this person, hey, if I don't get back at him, he may take over my place in the company. So they backbite you. They try and destroy you. Oh, this person is just too clean. I cannot stand him. Let me bring him down. They will do it just like what they did to Daniel. They cannot find any fault in him but his religion, and yet they still want to bring him down. Same thing, they will speak evil of you. But when they speak evil of you, how should you react? Well, they may buy your good works because of the fruit of your spirit that is present in you, because you live your life beautifully for the Lord Jesus Christ, which they shall behold, that means they shall observe, they shall scrutinize very closely. They will glorify God in the day of visitation. And here the word visitation is a very interesting word. Literally, it means the day of inspection. When is the time when God will inspect everyone? Is that not when God comes to judge in the day of judgment? And in the day of judgment, some of these people here may turn around and glorify God. And if they turn around and glorify God, what does it mean? It means that the only people that can turn around and glorify God are believers. In other words, some of these people who are evil, initially they persecute you, they keep on persecuting you. But when they see how you react, which is so different from the rest of the world, how beautiful it is, they may come to see the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, and come to believe. This is the aim. Oh, this guy, no matter how I kill him, he just refused to take revenge back at me. Why is it the case? Oh, there must be something special about the gospel. That's what it means to be a witness. And some of them, when they see this, they are converted. So that when the time comes, when they stand before God, they will praise God. Oh, how I thank thee, O Lord, that in my life you have sent this Christian, so and so from Tabernacle BPC, come to stand before me because of his good testimony. I come and believe in you and want to glorify you for sending this person to tell me about the gospel. First duty, that of a witness. How have we been faring? Will you not be ashamed if people look at you and then they say that there's no difference from that of the world? What? He's a Christian? What come he eats and drinks just like us? What come he talks just like us? What come he lies just like us? What come he connive just like us? If that is what it means to be a Christian, I don't want to believe. Isn't that a shame? And if that really happens in our life, then we have failed even our first general duty as that of a witness. We are to be strangers and pilgrims in this world. We are to be different. We are to point other people to a better world up there. And yet, when people look at us, what kind of better world there? I don't believe. because you are no different from us. Shame on us if it's like this. But if it's the other way around, oh, how beautiful. Oh, this person is saved because God used us to bear a good testimony. Which is what we really want, isn't it? We want more people to come to the salvation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So please, dearly beloved, that's what Peter writes, I beseech you, you be like this. Yes, I can command you as an apostle, and indeed he did command them, they used the word abstain, which is a command here, but more important than that, he wants them, I beseech you, dearly beloved, I love you, and I know you also love the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you not, out of your own goodwill, abstain from fleshly lusts and cleave unto good conversation, good manner of life, which you ought to as a Christian? Do that. And if we are committed to this general duty, this general golden principle, then every aspect of our life, we must make sure that it is squeaky clean. We must do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this includes, firstly, our duty to the government. So our duty as witnesses, and secondly, our duty to the government. And here, Paul tells us, again as a command, submit yourselves to every ordinances of men for the Lord's sake. And here, the word submit, right, when used with regards to the military, has this kind of understanding. Now, some of us here has gone to national service before. I believe most down here has gone through. And when you attend the national service, right, especially when you enter as a recruit, sometimes you may be under the command of an officer. And when you go for training, whatever your officer says, you must obey. You cannot say, why? I don't want to obey. No, I want to do something different. The officer asks you to turn left. You say, oh, wait, I want to turn right. Officer asks you to go forward, you say, no, I want to belakang busing. Finish for you. Soon you will be confined. No way. You must totally submit to the wishes of your commander. Ah, this is it. Submit. Submit. And why do you submit to him? Not because he is necessarily a very nice person. Not necessarily because he is a very humble person. And in fact, not necessarily because sometimes the institution is a very glorious institution. No, simply because this institution, this government, which is one which is set up by God, and therefore because of the Lord, you submit for his sake. No other bodies, for no other person in the world but God himself. So it means that, oh, as long as I live in this country, there is a government. And the government, and so long as the law set by the government doesn't make me contravene the law of God, I must submit. I must submit. Oh, that doesn't mean that we cannot have constructive suggestions given to the government. No, it doesn't mean that. But it means the way we treat the government must be one that is full of respect and to give a government proper honor. We must submit to them. Not to challenge them, not to rebel against them. And this is very significant during that time. Because remember, they are under a government, the government of Nero. What kind of treatment these Christians had. And perhaps some of them may even want to rebel. Oh, what kind of treatment is this? How can they do this to us? Let us rebel. Let us be zealous. Let us take up our weapons and fight. So they take up their spears, they take up their swords, want to go to battle. No! The war which Christians fight is not this kind of war, but it's a spiritual warfare. It's not about guns and grenades, not about swords and arrows. Spiritual warfare. And if you want to win this warfare, be subjected willingly to every government institution which the Lord has placed above you, whether it be the king, whether it be the top and most supreme person in the nation, or whether to the second in command, the third in command, the governors, whichever the Lord has put above you, submit to them. Why? Because they are sent by him. Do you think that they can be above you because of themselves? You think it's by accident that they are above you? We know from the book of Daniel, isn't it? How the Lord is supreme over all the nations. Even from Daniel's time until now, the Lord is in control. And every prophecy which was written in the book of Daniel came to pass. Who was the one in control? Who set up, firstly, the Babylonians? Who after that set up the Assyrians? Who set up the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then after that followed by the Medes and Persians, then after that the Greeks? Who set them up and who put them down? Is it not God? If God did not permit them, they will not even come to being. Again, I was reading about Alexander the Great. And this Alexander the Great, the Greek commander, was quite an amazing character. And you know, there were many times in his military expeditions, he nearly died. Nearly died. And sometimes it seems as though he was losing. There was one particular battle whereby he was fought around Syria. While crossing to the land of Syria along the coast, he crossed some Kol River. And then while crossing the Kol River, he was quite foolish. He stepped into it. He came out. He got sick. Very sick. Having a high fever. Don't know. Maybe perhaps pneumonia. We do not know. But all we know that he was close to dying. And apparently the enemy caught hold of this news and they wanted to come and trap him. And so they came from a secret passage which he did not know, and they cornered him on a very narrow strip of the shore with an army that was 5 times bigger than his. But you know what? The Lord turned it all for good for Alexander, because Alexander was the one whom God is going to appoint to set up the Grecian Empire. Because the land was so narrow, because they had 5 times the army in fact can become immobile, cannot move. The land was too big for the army. But Alexander's army was small, very mobile, can move anywhere it wants. In the end, this whole big army wiped out. Alexander won. He went to India. Again, he met with elephant. Get some sort of mortal wound from this kind of elephants and then the people throwing the spears. He's supposed to die. He survived. But then later on, when his empire was very big, suddenly he just died. Empire split to all his generals. When his time is up, just like a vapor, he's gone. Before that, anybody try and kill him, they cannot kill him. They try and assassinate him, they always die. And yet, when he was at the height of his power, his life just taken away. Who controls? God. God is in control. And so you think when you go to a particular country, live in a particular country, you think that the government down there is by chance? No way. And that includes Nero during that time. Nero was set up for this. And something like this must surely be very difficult for the people then to accept. You mean I must submit even to Nero the king, who is a despot, who is a terror? Yes, indeed. This is the government in which you are to submit. Don't go to war with him. Don't rebel. They are sent by God to do what? For the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. In other words, to ensure the justice, to ensure justice in the nation, to ensure there is a general welfare of the community. God appointed them there. And if you go against this power which God has set over you, who are you actually going against? Are you not actually going against God himself? And are you not afraid to go against God? No, therefore submit yourself to this kind of authority. And pray for them. And that's why during pastoral prayer, we often have this session whereby we pray for the nation. What's the basis of passages like this? Right? Whereby we want to submit to government, to pray for them such that there might be a peaceful rule that we can share the gospel. It also means that whatever taxes, whatever things that we owe to the government, make sure we pay. and when we make suggestions, whether verbally or over the internet, oh, please do it in the right manner. Don't be like some people when they give their suggestion or even in a forum, they can come out and then they can scold the minister. You may not like the minister over there. He may be talking something which you do not agree. That doesn't give you a right to use all kinds of foul language or all kinds of rude language against him. He is the minister which God has placed over you. And you use it against him, you are actually using it against God. Proper due decorum. Your taxes pay. Don't be like some who are HDB. Over there is a tap. Can open. Now the new blocks, they are clever. Now they put 10 cents, 20 cents for you to pay for the water. But the older blocks, free, can just turn. So you go there, turn the tap and then use. And then use it to what? Wash car. Free water. Don't need to pay for the water. Then use it to wash your car. That is not called submitting yourself to the government. Government say you must pay for your water. You better jolly well pay for your water. Otherwise, when people say, Christian can use free water, can steal water from the government, straight away your testimony, gone. You not only do you fail in your duty towards the government, you also fail as your duty as a witness. That's why the witness is the general duty. This one comes under it. Submit yourself. You must. That's why verse 15, it says here, for so is the will of God. This is God's will, that He is above you. Don't go against God's plan. Do you not say, teach me thy way, O Lord? Do you not say, I will submit to whatever will you have given to me in your life? Okay, so follow it. That with well-doing, because of your submission, because of your obedience, because you really want the nation to prosper because of your obedience, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You may literally muzzle their mouth. Right here, the word silence has the picture of, you know how sometimes they will put this kind of muzzle over the mouth of animals to prevent them from yowling or screaming or barking or shouting, muzzle the mouth so that it cannot open. Literally, you will muzzle the mouth of all these insensible, foolish men. They have no understanding of God, but when they look at you, they see how you are squeaky clean, they have nothing to say about you. Well, then you say, what come when it comes to the courts of men? I see injustice. I see so-called righteous Christians being persecuted, being killed. I thought you say that they will be silenced. Well, sometimes they may not be silenced in this world, but don't forget, there is also a great white throne judgment coming. Do you think they can escape from being silenced? All of them will come before God. This is my child. What wrong have he done to you? Nothing. How is it that you do this thing to them? What have you to answer? Nothing. They can say nothing. Their mouth is muzzled. They will be condemned. Therefore, make sure you are squeaky clean as a citizen of a country. Don't be like some. They say they are free. Yes, I have freedom from the gospel. I have this kind of Christian liberty. Liberty to do what? Oh, liberty to do all kinds of nonsense. They use it as a cloak of maliciousness. I am a Christian. All my sins are forgiven already, right? All forgiven, so I can do anything I want. I can steal, no problem. The Lord has already forgiven me. I can lie, no problem. The Lord has already forgiven me. I can cheat, no problem. The Lord has already forgiven me. And don't think that this kind of doctrine is far away from us. When I was a student in the National University of Singapore, attended this fundamental Christian ministry. And one of them come from one of these churches in Singapore, one of the bigger churches in Singapore. And then this Bible study teacher was sharing on the need to repent from sins every day. And you know what this person say? Why are you talking about repentance? This is a false doctrine. Jesus Christ has already forgiven our sins, so no need to repent. We can do what we want. This is the things that are being taught out there. But what does the Bible tell us? Don't be like this. Don't let it be a cloak. Don't let it cover and then put on a false front for you to do your sinful things. No, did you not as a Christian already agree that we are to live in holiness? Why then are you doing malicious things? Don't do this. But instead, remember, you are but servants. In fact, the word servants here is slaves of God. You have no right to yourself. Everything you must submit to whatever God has called you to do. And God has called you into holiness. God has called you to submit to these government authorities. Do it. Do it. Why? Because you belong to God. You are the slave of God. Simple as that. Therefore, honor all men. Give them proper due respect. If they are supposed to be above you, make sure they are above you. Even for the person on the street, he may be a beggar. Remember, he is still a man made in the image of God. Show proper respect to the person. Honor all. Love the brotherhood. Love all those who are fellow saints. Show them the love of Christ. Show them charity. Fear God. And here the word fear is where we get the word for phobia. Right? Literally fear Him, not just have reverential fear. Know who God is, how terrifying He is, and make sure you fear Him. Honor the King. The duty towards the nation. But not only is there a duty towards the nation, but as servants, we also have our duty. You see, when we go out to work, yes, some of us may be our own bosses, but in general, most of us are servants to somebody or to some association. Right? That's what we are. And here the word servants literally means one who is a house servant. Right? During that time in the Roman Empire, about close to 60 or 70% of the people are literally house servants. They are under somebody. They can either be born slaves or they can be free servants, working willingly under probably a rich and powerful man. So here this word servants is a very general term, cover all kinds of servants, right, who work in household. Make sure you are also subject to your masters with all fear, because once again, the same principle, this master is also set above you. In fact, the word master here is the word despot. He is a despot. God made him the ultimate authority over you. So make sure you fear him. Why do you fear him? With all fear, because the one above him is God. He is the representative for God. Make sure you fear him. Don't just fear all those who are good and gentle. Good and gentle bosses, no problem, right? Everybody like, oh, this boss is very good. I like to work under him. You know, when I want to take leave, he allows me to take leave. I want him to give me higher pay, he also gives me higher pay. Wow, very good, this kind of boss. But how about all those that are very demanding? Huh? How about those that are very unreasonable? How about those that are forward? And here the word forward means perverse, crooked, wicked. Well, they want to take advantage of you. They want to harm you. They want to kill you at any instant. But they still don't want to kill you. Why? Because they kill you, they have nobody. So they make sure you're almost at the point of dying, but they give you enough life to survive. Got this kind of bosses, right? Sure have out there. So how? Wow, he's like that. I'm so evil. I can't stand it anymore. Let me take revenge. Wow. Right in. Go and steal from the company. Go and set fire. Should that be the case? No. Be subject to your masters also. And when you have that kind of forward kind of master, surely you will expect to suffer. Well, what did Peter tell us here? For this is thankworthy. This is something honorable if a man for conscience towards God, for good conscience, just to be righteous before God, endure this kind of grief, endure this kind of wrongful suffering. It's good because God has called him to endure, and then he endure, and then God will look at what he's doing and he will reward him accordingly, because he is suffering for Christ's sake. He's suffering for God's sake. But let's say if you are suffering and then you take revenge, you do evil, just like this boss of yours, this master of yours, what does that make you? Doesn't it make you just like him? If you are just like him, then what kind of suffering it is? All the kind of suffering you are having is well deserved. You deserve to be chastised, you deserve to be punished because you have sinned against God. Then that time, don't go around and complain. See, I'm suffering for Christ, you know. Now my life is so painful because I suffer for Christ. But actually, you're going about doing all kinds of naughty things. That is not thankful suffering, not honorable suffering. That is shameful suffering. What you are suffering now is just deserts for your sinful action, for your wicked action. Don't do it. But if you maintain your testimony, your Christ-likeness all the time, be very sure God looks down from heaven and God will reward you in His good time. That is acceptable before God if you take it patiently. And here the word patiently in verse 20 is where we get the word hupomone. And some of you may be familiar with this word. It talks about super endurance during times of very great trouble. And even though there is a lot of trouble, a lot of pressure from all sides, you still remain faithful and steadfast in the faith. I refuse to compromise my Christian principle. That is acceptable, that is pleasing before God. And that's exactly what we desire as Christians, isn't it? We want to be acceptable, pleasing before God. Therefore, do it. And why do we do this? Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called. Wow, you are called to do this. You are called to suffer. That is why when people present Christianity as a bed of roses, surely no trouble in your life. They are doing the biggest disservice they can to the whole body of Christians. It is absolutely not true. If you really want to be faithful, you really want to be true to God, you must come to expect persecution and suffering. There may be times of peace. And in the time of peace, you thank God. Because you must know that it is not the norm. The world is a wicked world. The world is a world of that is anti-Christian. Surely you will suffer and you are caught for this privilege of suffering. As a duty, as a servant. In fact, as a duty, as a citizen too. As a duty, as a witness, you are called to suffer. And why? Why are we called to suffer? Did not our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, also suffer? He did. And He did it as an example for us that we should follow in His steps. I hear the word example is a very interesting word. Those of you who are still in school or have gone through school before, remember in primary school, especially primary one, they always have all these kind of 习字本子, those kind of Chinese 习字, right, you open up, or some of the English one, they teach you how to write the letter A, and so they will give you a sample, this is how you write A, step one, like that, and then you follow, and then you write A, and then you do it multiple times, you duplicate the letter A, okay, you write it this way, and then your teacher will take a mark, oh, very untidy, redo, okay, then you practice, okay, A, and then Chinese famous for 习字, copy, write until you learn the word. This is exactly it. That word which you see, right, printed down there, that is the example. And then you are supposed to follow the example and write word by word, all the words until you learn that word. This is exactly it. Jesus Christ is that example which we are to look and we are to imitate, we are to follow in His footsteps. The pathway in which He walked, you see His footprints, follow exactly in that same direction. In fact, that's what is the meaning of the word Christian, isn't it? Christian means follower of Christ. And how did He suffer? Look at how He suffered. Okay, He did not suffer by complaining, He did not suffer by arguing, He did not suffer by making a war. How did Jesus Christ suffer when He was persecuted? Verse 22. Who did no sin. He did not sin at all. He maintained His testimony. And how did He do no sin? Well, neither was guile found in His mouth. Literally, not one guile, not one deception, not a single one of wickedness was found in His mouth. No complaining, no maligning, no slandering, just silently taking the suffering by Himself. And this is very difficult, isn't it? When we go to the workplace, the bosses disturb us. go to one corner, well, all our colleagues over there. Come, let's have some coffee. Let's have some kopi. So, okay, sit down. Coffee and kopi that time. Hiya, you know what? This boss yesterday gave us this thing. He must be out of his mind, right? How can he do this to us? He do this to us, the company will suffer. And look, now we have to work overtime until 1 a.m. in the night. And then he never even give us proper pay. Yala, yala, this boss is like that. And then, gossip. Was Christ like that? Christ kept quiet. No gall. Didn't even backbite against anyone. That suffered patiently. Who, when he was reviled, the people launched all kinds of false accusations against him, all kinds of slander. They shouted at him, almost like how some were the parliament, the people would shout at one another. No, he did not revile back at them. When he suffered, he threatened not. He did not threaten them. Wow, you punch me, I make sure I give you 2 more punches. Right? How about children? Got people punch you before, not? They cut your back. I remember when I was young, somebody go and cut my back. Well, very naughty, go and cut my back. Ironically, the guy has the same name as me. He go and cut my back. So how? Take revenge. You cut my back one, I cut your back twice. Is it? You come and cut my back again, I cut you twice, and then you show your fist. Oh, very angry. No threatening. No threatening at all. But instead, what did he do? All he did was to commit himself to him that judges righteously. He just committed himself to God the Father. God the Father, you see what is happening to me here? Lead me. You are the judge. In the end, you will surely vindicate yourself. Vengeance belongeth to the Lord. Let God take charge. How are they going to escape? If let's say God does not have mercy upon them, surely there is no escape. Well, we pray that God will have mercy upon them. By your good testimony, some will be saved. But if they are not saved, you think they can escape judgment? No way they can escape judgment. God will judge and He will judge righteously. So just commit yourself to Him, just like what Christ did. Who? His own self. By His own self, He bore our sins in His own body, of His own goodwill, on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, that means we are supposed to be no longer alive to sin anymore, no longer want to follow after sin, no longer want to live in sin, but to live in holiness. Sin is something that is now foreign to us. We should now live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Because of what Christ hath done, ye were healed both spiritually and in the future, physically too, because we received the glorious body. This was Christ's example for us. We are supposed to be like Him. Why don't you follow? Look, previously, were you not as sheep going astray? And we know what a sheep is, isn't it? Sheep are one of the dumbest animals in the whole world. And previously, we are like a sheep without a shepherd. Everything we do is just simple evil and wicked, the total depravity of man. Left on our own, we will surely rebel against Him and we will surely seek to do the will of Satan. We were that kind of sheep. Sheep doesn't know how to feed itself. If there's no shepherd, they will just wander off. If they turn over, they don't even know how to turn over themselves. If they are sick, they don't even know how to cure themselves. If the food is poisonous, they also don't know, they will just eat. They fall into the ravine, they will just bear, bear, bear. Nobody help them, they will just die there. That's sheep. But what about us now? Yes, we are still sheep. But now are we returned? We belong to Jesus Christ, and now we are well and truly returned to Him. We are returned unto the shepherd. So now we have a shepherd. And the job of the shepherd is to lead and to defend the flock and to provide for the flock. We are now under Him. Right? And so should we not follow Him? Indeed we should. And He's not only called a shepherd here. Right? Shepherd is here the focus of the word shepherd is on His title and His function. Here the bishop is the further description of His function. And a bishop is basically one that oversees a group of people. In fact, there is one of the titles that is given to an elder. An elder is supposed to be an overseer. the elder, the pastor, bishop, one that oversees the flock. Who is the chief overseer? Who is the chief bishop? Jesus Christ himself. Now your soul is returned to him. He oversees you. Should you not then follow him? He has set the example, suffer in this way, suffer patiently, suffer silently, suffer and do no wrong. No matter how bad your boss is, no matter how wicked your master is, don't be like him. Can we not follow? This, my dear friends, is what it means to be a stranger and pilgrim in this world. You ask anybody out there, they say you are mad. Isn't it? You mean somebody hit you and then on your left cheek and then you turn on the other cheek and say, hit me? You take away my cloak, and this cloak is supposed to be a cloak that keeps me warm, and then I give you yet another cloak? You punch me and I don't punch you back? I swindle $1 million from you and I don't want to take it back? Not natural, isn't it? Not natural. You are right, it's not natural. Not natural to people of this world, but we are not of this world. Simple as that. And because we are Christians, we are born again, God has given us the Holy Spirit, these duties are not beyond us. But importantly, it's not just to see it as a duty, isn't it? Importantly is to do it willingly out of the own heart. That's why back to verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, your duty as a witness, are you doing it? Your duty as a citizen, are you doing it well? Your duty as a servant, are you doing it well? And when you do all these things, you need to suffer. Are you willing to suffer patiently, endure, suffer simply for righteousness' sake, and don't be like them, and do it tick for tat? Don't tell lies in order to justify yourself. Just tell the truth and let God be your defendant. Are you willing to do it? That is what it means to live godly in an ungodly world. Not easy. Not a bed of roses. This is exactly what we are called to as a Christian. Are you ready? Are you ready to live such a life of holiness? Well, we can only be ready if God help us. So we must ask God for grace. So may God help us to remember what we have learned today, that as we live from day to day, we may live according to the truth of God's word.